Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So we've slid past the midpoint in this sermon series, and we've been using these one statements to emphasize how we, the church, are supposed to be unified. However, we've also been sort of double dipping in that we have also been using these as an opportunity to talk about what we are considering core doctrines of our church. And well, today we get to one faith. And I say that, and you might be thinking, you have got to be kidding me, right? Faith as a uniting factor in the church? Have you looked at the Christian landscape lately? It's a hodgepodge of theories, opinions, translations, and man-made doctrines. Things that should be obvious seem to be being ignored, and things that should be irrelevant seem to be emphasized. How on earth can you possibly tell us there is only one faith? I mean, just down the road, there's a church, and I've used them as an example because I have the utmost respect for them and the person leading their church. We've had lunch, and we've had lots of conversations. But if you walked into their building this morning and attended their worship service, you may look at them and say, you guys were actually worshiping the same God? It looks so very different. How can there be just one faith? So I tell you what, let's make this easier. Let's not talk about faith, at least not yet. Let's talk about a subject that's just a whole lot more fun. How about we talk about ice cream?
It always seems kind of funny to me how unlike ice cream flavors can be. From plain vanilla to tutti frutti, there's so many, and it's as clear as a bell. They may be different this morning and night, but when you mix them together just right, they make a cool, smooth, and tasty delight. You can't beat it. It's a treat. It all goes together so well. Ice cream and God's people are kind of the same. Ice cream and God's people. Now let me explain. We're all very different, it's true. But when God mixes someone with you, it's special. Ice cream. Ice cream. Ice cream. God's people. Just look around and you'll probably see a group that seems kind of unlikely. Working together as nice as can be, but God did it just in the way he designed. So if the Lord gives you something to do, he may pick someone to help see you through. And if you find that he's different from you, don't you fight it, 'cause it's right, it's just what the Lord had in mind. Ice cream. Are kind of the same. Ice cream and God's people. Now let me explain. We're all very different, it's true. But when God mixes someone with you, it's special. Ice cream. Ice cream. Ice cream. And God's people.
You just never know what to expect next, do you? Here's the thing. ice cream only contains two simple words, ice and cream. But it is a complex and multifaceted composition that, quite honestly, takes a lot of time to make. And while it is such, did you know it's essentially made of three basic ingredients? The first ingredient, well, just look at the name. It's ice crystals, right? You can't have ice cream without ice crystals. That's because the ice is actually what creates the base. It starts to freeze, and then it puts the ice in ice cream. But you can't just have ice. I mean, that's ice, not ice cream, right? So we need another ingredient. We needed some concentrated sweet cream. The cream, it coats each of the millions of ice crystals when churned or stirred. They form long pearl-like strands that wrap around the third ingredient, yielding a stable form and giving ice cream its volume. Anybody want to take a shot what the third ingredient is? What? I didn't know this. You don't need sugar because you got the sweet cream, but you know what you do have to have to make ice cream? You have to have air. Air cells are trapped in the mix when churned. These bubbles are what makes it scoopable, luscious, and melty in your mouth treat. And I realize after this sermon, people are going to come up and give me all kinds of tips on how to go about making ice cream. Some are going to tell me that they put eggs in the mix. Yep, my granny used to do that. Others are going to tell me you got to add a little more sugar because we like our ice cream extra sweet. Yummy, you just don't want to be around me if you feed me that kind of ice cream because I tend to go hyper. And we haven't even begun to discuss flavoring the mix. Fruits, nuts, spices, cookies, candy, extracts of every kind. There is such a variety of ice cream. Here's the thing. I did not ask you how you made ice cream. I simply stated the required ingredients for it to be ice cream. Whatever we add beyond those base ingredients may change the texture and the flavor to how you like your ice cream. But you understand, that isn't what makes ice cream ice cream. Now that I've got you thinking that after church today, we're going to go out and find some ice cream. And by the way, that song, Ice Cream, it's going to be stuck in your head all day long. You're going to be humming it going down the road. Let's talk about how is faith like ice cream? Well, faith takes some concentration. Because like ice cream, it is complex and multifaceted in its composition. You start talking to somebody about faith, you better have a while, because sometimes it's worse than discussing politics. It's going to take a while to get through everybody's belief system. And you know what? Like ice cream, we like to add things to it to change the texture and the flavor of how we feel it's best. Don't we do this? We like to add a little bit of more sugar or a little bit more spice. Maybe you like to add a few nuts into it. You know, we like to make it how I like my faith. Maybe to the point that we even get to the point that if you don't flavor your ice cream the way I flavor my ice cream, then your ice cream really isn't ice cream because my ice cream is really the only kind of ice cream that can ever exist, right? Yeah, you're getting this, right, with faith, right? That's how we look at faith. Because we like to add our favorite flavors to it, right? I mean, okay, honestly, I'm not a chocolate ice cream fan, but there's a logical reason. Because chocolate breaks me out. That's a bad idea. Butter pecan, okay, that's the Jesus brand. All right, that's the kind Jesus must have liked because that's my favorite. Strawberries, okay. I can be a fan of banana. Not really crazy about plain vanilla, but I'll do it if it's the only thing left in the freezer. All of these flavors. But it's all ice cream, right? You see, here's the thing you remember. While there is nothing wrong with textures and flavors, it's important to remember they are not what makes Faith. Unfortunately, we tend to focus on the texture and the flavors, and thus the idea of faith becomes, well, a divisive argument amongst people about who has the best recipe for faith. Even more unfortunately, we remove some of the base ingredients and substitute others, and in so doing, you might get a frozen treat, you might get some custard, some frozen yogurt, maybe a snow cone, or just a popsicle. But you do understand, it's not ice cream, and it's not faith. And ironically, when it comes to faith like ice cream, guess what? When you boil it all down and you go from church to church and denomination to denomination and pew to seat to whatever else you do, there are really only three things you need to make basic Christian faith. Now, I realize everybody's going to want to start telling me, you missed my flavor. I'm not flavoring your ice cream for you. I'm going to tell you how to make the base of your ice cream. And like ice cream, we got to have something that's kind of hard and cold, and that is knowledge. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." And y'all see it, right? I highlighted it to make sure you see it. It's Lord and Savior. It's not Savior. Both pieces go together in ice cream faith. Knowledge? Well, it's not a really complex thing for you to understand. Knowledge is the fact or condition of being aware of something. So ice cream faith, you do have to have some basic information. And I know the Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight, but that doesn't mean that he expects us to walk around in blind faith. I do find it interesting that Paul tells us the more knowledge we have, the more appreciation for grace will grow. So, I know what you want to know. What do I need to know? And the first thing that you need to know, God exists. That's it. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." If we're going to have the conversation about if God exists, then you understand we can't make ice cream. That knowledge has to be there, that you've come to the conclusion, you've looked around, and you say, you know what? All of this had to come from somewhere, and somewhere doesn't come from nothing. It comes from someone, and eventually you come to the conclusion that something has to last forever. And, well, in our case, that's where we get back to God. By the way, if you'd like to have a really in-depth conversation about this, come see us on Wednesday night, because we're doing this study right now about how do we know who God is and how he exists. It's a really cool study. So if you really want to get in depth about God exists, that's your place to go. Not here on Sunday morning right now, but you do have to come to that conclusion. God exists. What else do you need to know? You have to come to the conclusion that you have sinned. That's an important point. You have to get there, because Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come and fall short of the glory of God." That means everybody. Everybody in the sound of my voice, everybody that I can see, myself included, everybody has sin in their life. That's one of the things that we do have a commonality amongst us. Now, we may have different sins and different things that we struggle with, but you do have to come to that conclusion. If you come to the conclusion that you know, you're a really good person and you just make mistakes, that ain't coming to the conclusion that you sinned. Sin is not a mistake. Sin is a choice. And you have to come to the conclusion that somewhere along the way, we've just made some bad choices in our life. And now I need somebody to help me deal with the choices I've made. Pretty basic, right? Of course, there's one more thing that you got to get in your brain, and you just have to know. It's fact. And here it is. Sin has consequences, but God had a plan. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." So my sin has consequences. Separation from God. But God had a plan to fix the issue when he sent Jesus to come and die on the cross. Now, from a knowledge perspective, if you know those three things, if your brain can wrap around that, that God exists, you have sinned, sin has consequences, but God had a plan. If you can wrap your brain around that, guess what? Congratulations. You know enough. Really? You don't have to know the books of the Bible in order. That's not required. I don't know how to quote any Bible verse. You don't have to be able to quote any Bible verses per se. Your knowledge isn't about, it is about who God is. Okay? I've got my knowledge. What else do I need? But you need the sweet part. The creamy part. The part that wraps around the knowledge and begins to make itself into what we call ice cream and what we call faith. And for that, you've got to have a little belief. I'm in Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 through 43. If you want to grab a Bible out the pew, or if you have one with you and you want to turn this way, this is where we're going to be for a large chunk of this sermon. Here we go. Those who pass by the way, we are at the crucifixion. We're at the moment Jesus has been nailed to the cross. Okay? We are in that point of the story. Those who pass by hurl insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who were going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they say, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants to, for he says, 'I am the Son of God.'" And maybe you're thinking for a moment of all the passages and scriptures in the Bible. This seems like a really odd place to come and talk about belief. And well, here's the thing. It's an important place because those passers-by, those people, they aren't just innocent bystanders. They are the ones that pushed for this moment in history. They are the ones that put Jesus on trial. They are the ones that wanted it. And you have to ask yourself, why do such a thing? Why on earth would you push to have Jesus crucified? And I've got a really good answer that I want you to really ponder in your brain. It's because they had plenty of knowledge. After all, they had heard Jesus speak. And as they were standing at the foot of the cross looking up, they even began to quote Jesus. What did he say? He says, "You are going to destroy the temple and build it 3 days?" "Yeah, we heard you say that, Jesus." They said that he said, "I am the Son of God." They heard it. They said, "He saved others." So they were there when he looked at that guy, at the guy they brought in that was paralyzed. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." But he can't save himself. And not only did they have all of the sayings and all of the quotes and all of the things that they had heard, you understand, they had witnessed the proof as they had saw him heal. They had saw him bend the laws of nature. They were even there at the tomb of Lazarus when Jesus cried out, "Lazarus, come forth!" And Jesus raised the dead. They had all the knowledge. They had proof of their knowledge. But you know what they didn't have? They didn't have any belief. Something that is accepted or considered to be true. Thus, in their disbelief, they began to demand more knowledge. Isn't this what they said? Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in Jesus. Give me one more miracle. You are nailed to that cross. So I tell you what, you find your way to Houdini out of this one. You find your way off of that cross and we will believe in you. If Jesus had done it, do you think they would have really would have believed? Okay, some might. Okay, there may have been a few at the crowd, a few at the foot of the cross, that if Jesus said, fine, and he just kind of come down there and he began to preach, they might have said, okay, I believe now. Most probably would have just passed out scared to death, right? I mean, if he had pulled that kind of a trick, really? However, the cries probably would ring out something like this. Those lazy Roman soldiers, they did not drive the nails in deep enough. Somebody get some bigger nails and let's put him back on the cross. Crucify him. Because at the end of the day, their thirst for knowledge without the presence of belief made them cynical. And no better than the world condemned to die right alongside Jesus. Verse 44. In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults upon him. What a scene. I mean, they had all of this knowledge, all of this information. Who needs the scripture? They had Jesus in person there doing this. But they couldn't do it. Their belief couldn't wrap around their knowledge. And so it just didn't work. And now I know what you're asking me. I can see it in your eyes. I can see it in your head. Your wheels are turning. So you told me what I need to know. So what do I need to believe? To make basic Christian faith, what are the core things that I have to accept to be true, even though I can't prove it? You understand, if I am able to prove it, that is no longer belief. That is called knowledge. So what are the things that I can offer evidence, but I cannot prove it beyond the shadow of a doubt. And here's the thing. This is the cool part of stopping here for this message. I'm going to let the passersby tell you exactly what you need to believe because they told you exactly what you needed to believe in order to establish basic, what I am now calling, ice cream faith. What did they say? Well, they said, he is the King of Israel. Or better yet, the chosen one, the Messiah. You've got to put that into your belief. Now, I can show you hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament, and Jesus checked all the boxes when it came to being the Messiah. But you understand, I don't own a time machine. Okay? We can't go back in time and stand there and witness it, and I can prove it beyond the shadow of a doubt. Therefore, it takes a little belief. It takes that you have read enough and you understand enough that you begin to say, you know what? I believe that's true. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 says, therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucify, both Lord and Messiah. If you don't have that, then you know what? There's room for you to add some belief to your knowledge. This is where the learning process begins to come and you begin to wrap that cream around the hard part of your knowledge until you come to an understanding of just who Jesus is. What else did they say? Well, they said that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. And he did. He said it. He wasn't just sent by God. He is God in human flesh. Can you prove it? Nope. I can't. I don't have a science lab test. I don't have a moment that I can show you some fact that says, hey, look, an artifact that says this is who Jesus is. I know that the scripture, the Bible says this is who he said he was. But I can't prove it. You're just going to have to take a step. It's going to require you to believe. But if you'd like a scripture to go think about, how about Matthew chapter 1, verse 23? He said, I am the Son of God. He was not just sent. Excuse me, I read the wrong place. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's from the birth of Jesus. That's the Christmas story. And that's where faith in Christ begins, in a manger. So what else did our passersby say? Well, they said, you who were going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Jesus did say that. They just didn't quite understand what temple he was talking about. They were thinking about the great big building that's set up on a mount. And they thought Jesus was coming up and said that he could come in and just level the whole place and then just go, poof, and a new temple would pop up. No. Listen to John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. They replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. They should be scared they actually knew that information, right? Talk about being able to do your Bible trivia. There you go. 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So it's really this simple, folks. Not only was he from God, not only was he God, he was not just killed, he was not just buried, but in 3 days, he walked right out of that tomb, and he's alive. Can I prove it? Nope. Nope. Even if you got on a plane today, you flew over to Israel, and you went to the spot where they say Jesus was buried, and you saw it, you're going to be, it's a cave with a rock. There's no information there for you. At some point in your mind, you've got to take that next step besides just looking for facts. You've got to start just accepting what just sounds like it makes perfectly good sense. And that is, Jesus is exactly who he says he is. They cried out, he saved others. And that's an important thing that you have to accept. Yeah, Jesus is your Savior. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, everything in Jesus' life, it all had a purpose. It was to provide a sacrifice to the human condition and provide a restorer of a broken relationship. I hate to tell you this. Jesus didn't come and give his life on a cross so that you could get a free trip to Disney World, what we call the Magic Kingdom Heaven. That is not why Jesus came. He came to fix what happened in the garden when the relationship was broken. He came to put things back. And in that vein, you must, if you're making ice cream faith, you must accept Jesus as Lord. Go see last week's sermon. And Savior. Go see the week before that. Or you're not making ice cream. If he's just a good teacher, that ain't ice cream. If he's just a nice person, that ain't ice cream. He has to be exactly who he says he is, or faith doesn't work. The gospel presented at the foot of the cross. I think I made a pretty good stop there. But we're not done. Because I told you it takes three ingredients, right? It takes knowledge. It takes belief. Everybody, hold on. You might want to grab the front of the pew, because this one might actually turn you a little bit upside down a little bit, because it takes action. Or better yet, maybe the word trust. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And yeah, I know, there's some other ones in there. Now you know why they're in the order they're in, right? We've already talked about one Spirit. If you missed it, you can go catch it online. It's there for you. But I need you to see something. Take a deep breath, because I'm going to actually say this. Knowledge and belief are simply not enough. There has to be action. Now, on the flip side of that coin, I want to make sure I say this loud and clear so make sure the tape is rolling. I am absolutely, positively not saying that you work your way to heaven. This is not about salvation through works. I am not saying that. So if you got that out of that statement, please erase that statement as you took it. However, I've read through Scripture, and guess what? There's this guy. His name is James. And James makes a really, really, really good point. We are told that faith minus actions is dead faith, not saving faith. So that means if I've got it in my head and I know it, and I've got it in my heart and I feel it, then I still won't have ice cream. I've got something. I've got a good start. I've got a base. But I just don't have ice cream. Because for that, it takes actions on my side. It takes trust. Trust is to place confidence in or to rely on. So the line is drawn because trust actions are not doing things so that I can go to heaven. I want to say that again. Trust actions are not doing things so that I can go to heaven. They are faith reactions to what God has done based on what I know and believe to be true. It's one of the oldest things and when you're a youth minister, it's one of the oldest object lessons they can do. When you bring the chair up here, you sit up here and you say, you know what? I know this chair will hold me. I believe this chair will hold me. How do you prove to the kids the chair will hold you? You sit in the chair, right? If I stand here the whole time and just talk about how good the chair is, it isn't until I put my bottom in the chair that the kids go, oh yeah, the chair will hold you. That's faith action. That's what we're after. And I know what you're thinking now. Okay, you told me what I needed to know, and you told me what I needed to believe. What must I do? Boy, where have I heard that conversation before? What must I do? Now I'm about to really spoil it for you. This is not the day to focus on baptism. In his one statement, Paul decided to set baptism all by itself for a very good reason. Thus, I am choosing to do the same thing, so we are not about to have a baptism discussion. You want to have the baptism discussion? Come back next week. One faith, one baptism, we shall be there. But I do want to make sure you understand. All of the actions I'm about to show you and share with you, last year I connected to the picture of baptism. So this is kind of review. If you were in that baptism sermon I did last year, you're going to say, oh yeah, you brought it. I'm setting the stage so that we are ready for next week's sermon. So what must you do? Okay? Number one, remember I started off the knowledge that you know you're a sinner? The first thing you have to do is be willing to say, I am a sinner. You have to be willing to confess. Now, I'm not talking about confessing that just you're a sinner or confessing that you know that you have sinned in your past. You have to really be willing to admit you have a sin issue. This isn't something that, you know, just kind of happens here and there. You've got an issue. And in that confession that you were a sinner, you are now doing so, seeking a Savior, willing to follow as Lord. It means you have to believe Jesus is and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. You must acknowledge your understanding. You cannot overcome your sin issue. And you know what? You have to express belief that Jesus, via his sacrifice, is the only way for your relationship to be restored. And that's a lot to take into your brain right now, I know. Come back next week. We're not done with this topic. But you understand, you have to get there. If you're just basically confessing sins because you feel guilty because you sinned, that's not ice cream faith. You are confessing your sins because you're seeking a Savior through the, okay, cold chills are coming, the act of repentance. You can't do it if you're not willing to repent. And just make sure you get it. Repentance is not apologizing for sinning, and you're not apologizing for being a sinner. So coming to God and say, God, I'm sorry I'm such a horrible, rotten person. God, I'm sorry I'm a sinner. God, I'm sorry I can't get my sin. That is not what repentance is. That's an apology. And really, God doesn't need you to apologize for your sin, because he already knows exactly who you are. What he's looking for is repentance of your sin. Which means that part of this is a commitment to change. No change means no repentance. Now, that does not mean the moment you repent, everything gets fixed and you get up and you don't sin anymore. No. But it does mean you've acknowledged I'm a sinner and I've got to make some changes in my life, and I'm going to basically follow Jesus to make those changes. And once you repent, there has to be a desire for forgiveness. This is a big deal, because you have to be willing to accept forgiveness, which means not only seek repentance, but stop dwelling on your past sin. You can't keep going back to it. And as you do all of this, you must understand in grace there is no such thing as repayment. You're not going to earn this. But there is the concept of gratitude. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful, and let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through all of him. So when it comes to faith, here's what I want you to take away today, folks. I scream. You scream. But folks, when it comes to our basic Christian faith, let's make sure it's ice cream. Let's make sure that the faith that we're putting out there is centered on the person of Jesus, because it's the only doctrine that matters to the church. All the other ones, they're flavoring on the ice cream. This one is the core. You take any of this away, you don't have ice cream.